Turn with me again to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman and to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your light, that you would clarify to us and penetrate our hearts with your word, that we would not leave here the same, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we talked about the call to fight lust in its various manifestations, that it comes in particularly to men to engage and to not lay back and play dead, to not give in and to not excuse this sin. This afternoon, I want us to look at some very practical steps that we should take in engaging in this battle. Some of them have to do with things that we should meditate on, and I know meditation on certain ideas or principles doesn't sound like a very practical thing. However, it's for some, meditating or thinking about negative consequences can drastically change your behavior. It is common in some teenage circles to do things like, I don't know, see who can drive the fastest and stop the quickest on a street really late at night. Well, if those who are doing that actually would think about the consequences that could take place, they wouldn't do it if they truly considered those consequences. Well, Jesus said in verses 29 and 30, to summarize, we should take whatever steps are necessary to defeat lust as it would war against us. So, the first thing that we should do is, again, very plainly, I would, number one, remember God's judgment. Remember God's judgment. Jesus doesn't say in verses 29 and 30, if your eye offends you or if your hand offends you, then, you know, pluck your eye out, cut your hand off, because your life will be a whole lot more difficult, much more complicated, much more convoluted if you were to engage in this sin. No, Jesus said, if you don't, you're going to hell. He said, it's better for part of you to die than all of you to die eternally. This is very, very serious sin. And if we truly consider the magnitude of the offense and of the consequences, the eternal consequences that come, we will not so easily engage in it. Whatever the sin is, whatever manifestation it might have in your life, if you think about it, if you have it in your mind what the consequences not only could be, he's told us clearly what the consequences are. You say, but I'm a Christian. And that's good. But for the person who continues in sin and who does not repent, that is the display of unrighteous fruit. And let me call your attention first on this point to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't try to parse this out, okay? Don't try to say, well, they won't inherit the kingdom of God, meaning they won't be able to enjoy its benefits here. But no. They're not in. Those who practice those things, who continue in those things, are not in. They are not those who will, and Paul is saying that they are not going to receive the kingdom of God, be able to enjoy the eternal kingdom of God, not only in this life, but in the life to come. That's why he makes a distinction between those who were at Corinth. Now, was anyone in Corinth practicing this? Well, it appears that they probably were. So Paul is calling them to their new identity. He's saying, this is not who you are. So it doesn't mean that if just because... I'm not saying that if a Christian commits any of the sins mentioned here or any other sins and he commits it more than once, that means you're not a believer. No, not at all. It means that you have a call to flee from that because that's not your identity now. You are a new creature in Christ, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are living in a new creation. So this is not you. And so Paul warns here, using the idea of judgment, he warns, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He begins in verse 9 by saying, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to explain what all, many of the sins involved in unrighteousness. But also the same thing is said in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath provided, the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there's a contrasting two different people here. One, in verse 12, is the one who endures temptation. Temptation itself is not a sin. Being tempted to something is not a sin. But just because you're tempted to something does not mean that is your identity. Okay? Brothers, if you're married and you're tempted to adultery, you're not an adulterer. Okay? That's not your identity. Your identity is you are a child of God. You are His follower. You are a disciple. Your identity is not tied up with your desires. Your identity is in who your Father is. And your Father is Christ. That's why Paul can say many places there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. He's not saying that there's not differences between Jews and Greeks or that there's not differences between males and females. He's saying that is not who you find your fulfillment in. We don't support either chauvinism or feminism. We see ourselves as Christians. And following the Word of God will cause us to walk in a way different than either one. But James then says, there's the one man who endures temptation, but then the other who gives way, gives in to lust. And lust, it said, when it is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And then sin will bring death. When it is finished. So, the judgment of God on sin is death. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. Paul writes, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, debate, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Romans 1 is commonly used as a passage that is to explain that even in the New Testament, one who practices sodomy is sinful. However, that is not the only sin mentioned in Romans 1. All of those things, which are all the practices of unrighteousness, all of them are under the judgment of God. So, sin demands judgment. So that's the first thing that we should remember. And even though our Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sin, yet if we disregard His sacrifice, if we return to our old ways, the sacrifice I don't know any other way to say it. The writer of Hebrews says, if we forsake, if we apostatize, he doesn't use that term, but he says, if we forsake it, there no longer remains a sacrifice. That doesn't mean the sacrifice of Jesus doesn't cover all the sins of His people, because it does. It covers every last sin of His people. But for those who outwardly are a part of God's people, but then who forsake their calling, they forsake the name by whom they are called, and they return to old ways, those are under the judgment of God. A very serious warning. In the past, when I've heard Matthew 5:29-30 preached, it's been presented as something like, well, if it were possible for you to go to hell, you would if you just continued in this. But if you're a Christian, it isn't, you know, so they basically do away with a warning. Jesus doesn't do away with a warning. And neither should we. So we should remember God's judgment. Number two, we should walk in the Spirit. Now before, probably I got that fully out of my mouth, you say, what is that? That sounds really good. Tell me what it means. Well, glad you thought you had that thought and I read your mind. Romans 8. Verses 13 and 14. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means that you put to death the deeds of the body. There. There's a little bit of clarity to that statement. It's not some ethereal, abstract, mystical, you know, you're having your devotion and all of a sudden you feel it. You're walking in the Spirit. You know that you have it. You feel empowered. You could speak to the water and it would part. I mean, you feel like that. No. Walking in the Spirit, or, as he said, being led by the Spirit of God, is very clear and it's very plain. It means when you have a desire to sin, you put it to death. That's what it means. You kill it. That's walking in the Spirit. That's being led by the Spirit. So don't think that you have to do something in particular to get you up to that point. If you're a child of God, you have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is working in you to put to death those physical temptations. So, you should walk in the Spirit, or be led by the Spirit. Number three, don't make provision for temptation. Don't make provision for temptation. Romans 13, verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." If we wanted really sound spiritual, I would say, put on Christ. But you know what it means to put on Christ? It means make no provision for the flesh. So, I mentioned something similar this morning, but that means when you are at home by yourself, you might need to keep the TV off. You might need to not go to the internet, particularly when you're feeling sad and lonely and discouraged, because I'll tell you what, the encouragement you'll find there is trash. It's like eating rat poison. I've never eaten rat poison, but I'm told that it has a sweet taste. Well, it might taste good going down, but it will kill you. The same thing goes for this. So, what do you do? Well, in this case, kick the spiritual rat poison out of your house. Don't allow yourself to be put in a position to desire these things. Now, excuse me, let me read. Don't put yourself in a position to engage in these things. So again, that may mean you need to find something to do. You need to go out. You may need to go for a walk or run. Give somebody a telephone call. Go check out a new milkshake at McDonald's. Something. I don't know what engages you, but I can tell you this. If you sit back when temptation comes and you think about it, you say, "Brother Matt said I've got a war with this thing, so I'm just going to grab hold of my desk and I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to deal with it." Well, that's not necessarily the best way to handle it. We're not made to live in isolation. So, it's important to get out. But again, I mean, you can probably be very creative on your own in thinking of how to not make provision for the flesh, but I'll tell you what, no matter how much you do, you can undo the things if you really want to sin. You can put blocks on the internet, which are good. You can let go of whatever, or you can share your history with someone else. You can do all these kinds of things, and I'm not negating that, but I'm saying, if you want to sin, you can, but this will at least make it a lot harder. For example, at my school, I know that my students can cheat on a test. I know that. I know that sometimes, a lot of times, they try to. And I know that I can't absolutely keep them from it. But I can make it a lot harder for them to. And I can make it to where if they go through my desk, they'll find the wrong answer key that just so happens to have the exact same amount of questions as is on their test. And so when they make a picture of it with their phone and they put it on their test, they end up with about a 3. Not that I would ever write. Okay, well, I probably would do that. I can make it harder. Well, you need to make it harder on yourself to sin. I don't want to beat that point into the ground. So I believe it is pretty plain. There's a lot of other things we could go into more detail on. You know, and again, many of you could probably share things that you have done in this regard. It is important to talk to other people. It's good to have strong, to build relationships with other people because, as I said this morning, a lot of times lust is not just about physical drive. It's about longing for closeness and intimacy that you don't have. And even if you're married, there are times where you don't have it and you just want it, and it, in our fleshly mindset, we think, all right, physical intimacy is the way to automatically, you know, get all this other emotional and spiritual intimacy. And I'm not saying you even think all of that through, but that's what, I mean, that is what moves you. So, therefore, relationships, if you are not married, relationships with, and even if you are married, with other people are necessary. But I want to end this afternoon with a very clear and plain means that Paul gives for dealing with this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. And this last point in battling lust, and again, it is especially for men, but it's not only for men. Okay? Because women desire closeness as well. Verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So, if you battle with lust, you may think that this sounds like a very unspiritual thing to say. And if I were making it up on my own, it probably would. So I'm not making it up. I'm going to just say what Paul said. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Okay? So, those are Paul's words. And if that sounds unspiritual, tough. Change your definition of spirituality. This is a God-given means for dealing with this struggle. That is not to say, I'll say this now, and if you need to hear it again, I'll say it to you later. That does not mean that marriage cures the temptation. Because it doesn't. But, excuse me, it is a gift of God that aids, that helps in the temptation. Now, if it is not a desire, then it doesn't, Paul is not saying every man and every woman must marry. That's not the point of the passage. And in fact, he will even say later on in this same chapter that he would that other men be as him. That is single. Now, I will say I cannot identify with what Paul is saying there. But that's all right. Paul nevertheless knew what the Lord had said about this issue. So his point is plain. However, it doesn't just mean that you should go, you know, that you should get married and that's it. No, he said, get married, and then, verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Due benevolence is a biblical concept. That means husband and wife coming together regularly. He does not define what that is, and in fact, that is something that every couple must determine on their own. But it is a biblical principle. And wives and future wives, this will be something that many of you will, you probably will not be able to understand. You may not ever be able to understand about your husbands. But I can tell you this, ladies, you are a key person in your husband's spiritual vitality, especially in this area. That is not to say that if a husband falls into adultery, that it is his wife's fault. He bears the burden of his sin. All right? However, if a wife sins in this area in that she does not render unto her husband due benevolence, or if a husband sins against his wife for not rendering due benevolence, that sin will also, that person will also be accountable to God for that sin. One of the most famous church discipline cases in all of North America took place in Boston during the Puritan era, when a husband, because of, he said, his own lustful sin, a husband did not render unto his wife due benevolence for a year. Because he said he was punishing himself, and the elders of the church spoke with him about that. They brought this to his attention. He did not submit to it, and the church actually removed him because of this sin. All that to say, it is something that we are called to do. And it's necessary and it's important. And it is a God-given means. But also, I would just add one more thing. And that is the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. I don't think it's necessary to elaborate on that. But this includes prayer for yourself. It can be prayer of repentance, prayer of confession, but also praying for each other. Husbands praying for your wives, wives praying for your husbands. They need your prayers. You need one another's prayers. There's no way for us to ever fully escape this temptation. There will always be a temptation to not be content with what you have, with not be content with the type of relationship that you have. And yes, you should always want to improve your relationships, but you should not let discontentment give way and manifest itself in sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would give us wisdom and give us courage to implement the means you've given us to fight sin. May we not hold back, but may we faithfully admonish and encourage and strengthen one another and pray for one another. And may pray that you would bless our efforts and purify us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.